Now, we'd love to be able to minister to you in person. It's God's call and command that we gather in person. So if you're able to do that, and if you're not able to do that, when it comes time for communion or other ways we can minister to you, I just want to say that we as elders have the responsibility to do that, and we take that seriously. So please let us know. We can bring communion to you if you're not able to make it. We can come by and pray with you. Whatever we can do for those of you who can't make it in, if you can make it in and are choosing not to, I would just encourage you lovingly that God's design for you is to be together with us as a family. So, but glad we can have this, this means of ministry to you in this time as we get started. All right. Well, we are going to continue in our study of ecclesiology, but before we do, I wanted to bring you a couple of praises on some things that we as a church family have been praying for. Dale and Leslie Humphreys, you remember we brought Dale up and laid hands on him and prayed for him. Well, his surgery went fantastic. And Leslie, he had major, major blood clots in his lungs. And in fact, Leslie has sent me pictures. And basically, both lungs were completely filled. Both lungs completely filled. The doctors had didn't even know how he could even be moving around. They got all of it out. And so huge praise there. It was a joy to be able to lay hands on him and pray for him Sunday morning. And they are encouraged. They send their love. I'm in touch with them throughout the day, every day. So also, I wanted to continue to remind you to be in prayer for us. We have been really growing. As you know, we've had people coming every week. We're thankful for that. And the Lord is entrusting us with souls of people who need to be cared for and shepherded, and we take that seriously. And so we want to do what we can to be faithful before the Lord, faithful to care for them, and that requires sometimes doing things new, sometimes starting things, ending things, and we recognize that this is a stewardship that God has given us as elders. We pray regularly on better ways that we can shepherd and effectively minister to not just our current body, but even those beyond. I get emails almost every day from people checking out our website who love our website. Thankfully, that's been helpful for them. But continue to pray for us for wisdom, for a godly sincerity as we think about how to care for and effectively minister to those who the Lord is entrusting to us. We live in perilous times when it comes to social issues, political issues. You're aware of all of this. The storm clouds of the cultural war are setting in, but the light of the gospel can never be blackened out or blotted out. And so we're going to shine brightly and care effectively for all of those the Lord gives to us. So, and then pray also that we continue in every one of our ministries to remain faithful to the purity and the conviction and the commitment to the Word of God, that never diminishes, and we actively are striving, right? Isn't that what Paul tells Timothy, to labor in these things, striving with all the power that the Lord works through you. So I'm thankful for the other men and the teachers that we have. Thankful that the pulpit and the ministry of expository preaching really drives everything. Right now in youth, they are working through expositorily through books. And so the youth is getting the same thing that you're getting here that we get on Sunday morning, because the Word drives everything. So pray that we stay steadfast and faithful in our commitments and convictions there. Okay, I'm going to say a quick word of prayer, and then we'll get right into our study. Father, what a joy it is always to be together, to gather as your people, to look to your Word. We are thankful that you have given us the truth. It is pure. It is glorious. It is majestic. It is right. We thank you that you've not left us to wander or wonder what you have for us, but you've spoken with clarity, and you have given us clear direction as well as loving encouragement along the way. So we pray that in this time you'll encourage our hearts and give us a deeper and a broader and a more profound understanding of your Word, so that we would have a deeper and broader and more profound love for our beloved Savior, who is our victor, our champion. He is the one we serve and love and is all about Him. And so, for His glory, we pray these things in this time. Amen. All right, now some of you might be looking at me a little confused, because last week I had said that Oren would be speaking tonight, and that he and I would begin a back and forth, on and off, sharing of the lessons. Well, Oren came in this week, and I begged, and I pleaded, and I urged, and I asked, please let me teach some more on this subject of ecclesiology and nature of the church. God loves the church. The Bible is clear about the identity of the church and the purpose of the church. We've been looking at that, and so he said yes. And in fact, it actually works out better for him for me to just actually take this time over. And so from here on out, you'll have me, and we'll be working through this subject and then others. So I'm thankful to be in that process of two sermons a week. It's just a constant in the Word study that is, that's what I need. I remember this past Puritan conference that I told you I went to, John MacArthur said, he said that in the 50 plus years of his ministry, what has kept him out of major scandal and problems was the constant refinement that comes from a detailed study of the Word of God and exposure. And with all the pressures and demands and everything else, it's that anchor on the Word of God that keeps one humble and obedient. And so I'm thankful for that. Okay, so we're talking about ecclesiology, study of the church. We're talking about the purpose and the nature, the identity of who we are as the people of God. And this is such a critical issue because, as we've said before, our identity normalizes behavior, right? That's why the issue of identity is at the tip of the spear with the LGBTQ movement and other social justice initiatives. If you can change identity, then you can behave however you are according to your identity, or however your identity determines is right, and then anything you do is right. And so identity normalizes behavior. Well, we are identified as the people of God. And so our behavior must be in conformity as the people of God. It must be in conformity to God's word, God's wishes, God's desires. The Bible gives us imperatives on how to live, and it gives us indicatives on what we are as the people of God. So we spent a number of weeks so far looking at those. I'm going to just briefly summarize some of those, hint on a couple or touch on a couple more, and then we'll get into the broader subject of purpose. So, figures of speech. As we've said before, the Bible uses a number of different figures of speech to communicate on the church. And each one of these figures reveals a different nuance. It's like a multi-angled diamond. Every time you look at a different angle, it reveals something different. And so we've seen some of these. The Bible identifies us in Matthew 25, verse 34. As subjects. God is the king. We are his subjects. Matthew 25:34 says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom which has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Here we have a picture of the final judgment, and it's not just a judgment, but it is the ushering in of the kingdom, and the king has summoned everyone. And so we are his subjects. And so subjects communicates to us the idea of service and belonging, where he is identified as the creator and we're the creatures. And so that has right of authority over us as the creatures. We're called the body of Christ. And we spent some time on this because of how critical it is. When we think about the body is made up of diverse members. And what that looks like is that if you are a part of the body of Christ, you have a different gift, you have a different role, you have a specific calling, you have a responsibility from the Lord to fulfill what it is He wants you to do. And then collectively, we bring all of that together into this local body of believers, and we are still one body. So we have diversity, and we have unity. Different members, different gifts. Some of those responsibilities contribute to the body itself. They are gifts that minister to one another, such as what I'm doing. My gifts are preaching and teaching, and that is meant for you, so that you'll be equipped, so that you'll have a full and robust understanding of the truth, and then you can take that truth, be transformed by that truth, and go share that truth. Right? And so all of you have different gifts, and yours is the responsibility to be faithful. And we've said before that if you don't know what your gifts are, that's what the elders are for. We want to shepherd you through using your gifts. And if you do know what your gifts are, but you need opportunity, then we want to help you with that as well. So unity and diversity. As we've said, the body always has a head. Jesus Christ is the head. And we looked at a number of passages on that. Maybe the clearest one is Colossians 1. He is before all things. In him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. Head communicates preeminence. It communicates authority. It communicates direction. And it's actually really the only organ that is, or the only part of the body that is essential. Your heart can be changed out, transplanted. Your lungs transplanted. I don't know the full detail of all the organs that can be transplanted, but you understand what I'm saying. The head cannot be. The head is irreplaceable. And Jesus is the head. We're called the bride. The bride communicates the intimacy of our spiritual communion with him. We are his bride. The Puritans would say he is our heavenly husband. We have that intimate spiritual communion with him. And being a bride, the bride of Christ, also speaks about issues of leadership and submission. Right? Wives submit to your husbands as the head. Husbands are to submit to Christ. There's this relationship of leadership and submission. And we, as the bride of Christ, submit to Christ in all things. We didn't look at the priesthood. And this is interesting. I want to touch on this a little bit more in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. Peter is writing to Christians and he says, "You are a chosen family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." And what's interesting about this is he's quoting from Exodus. He's using language that was written to describe the nation of Israel. And not just the nation as a people, and this is key, but the language used is to describe the nation in terms of their function. They were to be a kingdom of priests to the whole world. They failed in that. They rejected him. They rejected the covenants. And so that responsibility in this period of time, the time of the Gentiles that Paul describes in Romans, we now have that responsibility to administer the blessings and covenant promises to the world until they are brought back in, as Paul describes in Romans 11. So he says then, as a result, you as Christians, when you think about your identity, you are a missionary in the sense that you have been given a commission. Now that's going to look differently. Not everyone, when we were doing door-to-door evangelism, some of you would come out with me and we would do that, and some people were energized by that, and others were sort of intimidated by that. And through that process, you kind of weed out sort of where your strengths and weaknesses are. And so there's a difference in role and gifts and responsibilities. But bottom line, we are those who have been sent out. And if we're not actively evangelizing in some way, even if we're in the role of supporting evangelism or supporting missions, then we need to evaluate if we're being faithful to the Great Commission. I remember one scenario was given. Imagine you showed up to a tribe of fishermen, and they had all the fishing equipment, and they lived on the right fishing area. They had access to the lakes and the streams and the rivers, and they had conferences on fishing, and they were known for their fishing abilities, and they had every kind of tactic and book and everything, and they were the most preeminent fishermen. But they never went out fishing. Are they really fishermen? Right? You can see the connection there. So We've all been sent out. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. That's all that matters. You know, everything we do in life, ambitions we have, hobbies we enjoy, what really matters is what lasts in the kingdom. And we're to make disciples. And make disciples isn't just evangelizing, sharing the truth, but it's also building them up, teaching them to observe all that I command you. So that's part of it. And so that is really encapsulates this role of priests. We have access to God the way that the Levites, you remember the Levites were the priests to the nation, so they had special rules and laws that they had to follow that demonstrated how they were set apart for that task. The nation of Israel was set apart from all the other nations, which is why in the Mosaic Covenant they had all the laws and rules that separated them as a people. Well, we have the same kind of separation. We're to live holy lives, transformed lives that the Lord uses to demonstrate the power of our conversion and the gospel in our lives. We're called the temple. This is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This describes the sanctuary where the presence of God is. In 2 Chronicles 5, just an amazing passage. You remember this is when the temple's complete. Everyone is massed together. Everyone has shown up. They're wearing fine linen. They have their instruments out. The nation has showed up to the temple. And here it is where the glory of the Lord descends. Verse 11, now it happens when the priests came out of the holy place, they had sanctified themselves, and you had the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, their sons and relatives, they're clothed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, lyres. They're standing east of the altar. They have 120 priests blowing trumpets in unison with the trumpeters and the singers. They work to make themselves into one voice to praise God and give thanks to Yahweh. And it says that when all of this is happening, they're praising out and they're yelling out, and the commotion and the music, it must have been amazing and shocking and awe-inspiring. And what they're saying is, He indeed is good, for His loving kindness endures forever. Then the house of Yahweh was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of Yahweh filled the house of God. Just this amazing moment where the Shekinah, the brilliance of heaven and God's presence that is beyond the sun descends, and it descends into the temple, and the temple's radiating out the love and the beauty and the power of God to such a degree that you couldn't even look at it. Okay, we're called the temple. We are the temple. We have the presence of God. And when the world sees our transformed life and our love for each other and our love for God, what they're witnessing is similar to that experience. So that becomes a measuring rod for us. Are people looking at our lives and amazed by the glory of God? We're called the temple. We're called the slaves. Some people don't like this term, but I love this. I think this is wonderful because a slave speaks about ownership and belonging. And we think of chattel slavery, the Civil War era slavery, which was horrifically sinful. But the kind of slavery Paul has in mind here, the idea behind it, isn't some kind of forced, brutal servitude. It's actually an esteemed position. It's an honored position because you belonged to the king. So we're his slave. And a slave speaks of ownership and loyalty and allegiance, and we are those who are constantly thinking, what does my master want? Let me go do that now. Vine and branches, this is the last one. There's many, many more, but there's a last one. Vine and branches, this is used a lot. We understand that because Israel was an agrarian community or agrarian culture, so they're constantly raising things, raising crops, raising farms, raising animals. They're raising things, and so they're daily involved in this the importance of providing sustenance and source in order to have an effective crop or an effective, healthy flock. And they understand the kind of time and patience needed in this. And part of that was pruning branches and cutting off vines and adding vines. I went to a friend's house one time, family member's house, and I went to this tree, and there were apples on it, but they were different colored apples. And I said, what kind of an apple tree is this? And the guy said, well, what kind of apple do you want? And it turns out that as it was growing, he had taken branches from other apples, sliced them, and cut a little slit in the trunk, put it in, wrapped it, and then from this one, and he had done that a bunch. It looked like a Christmas tree. And so from this one tree, you had all these different apples. It was a really amazing little experiment that he did. And what a great picture, right? We are all those little vines that have been grafted in. And because we've been grafted in the right way, faith alone in Christ alone, we've been grafted in the right way, which means we receive the sustenance. We receive the nourishing support. So we're the vine. And Paul refers to Israel as a vine that was broken off, but then will be brought up back on and join the branch. So I really just like that picture, maybe because of that experience I had with the tree, but it's just a wonderful picture of receiving sustenance. And that branch, if it wasn't grafted in, it can't survive on its own, obviously. It just withers and dies. And in fact, when it's just a branch, it's in the process of dying. That's kind of a good way to see unbelievers, isn't it? They're just the walking dead. Physically alive, but spiritually dead. You know, dead being separate from God. So we need to graft them in through evangelism. Okay, so that, maybe that wasn't a brief review. I don't do anything brief, but the point is, though, as you can see, right, all these different characteristics, all these different aspects reveal something about our identity. Now, here's why this is critical, and here's why I would encourage you to take this idea of how the Bible identifies the people of God on your own study and just try to picture all of them. Do a search and not just identify them, but then ask the question, is there an imperative attached to this? Is there something that this is communicating, not just in the indicative, not just in the what, but now in the now what? Because I'm a slave, because I'm a servant, because I'm a vine. And what does that mean for us? We didn't even cover that we're described as living stones, all right, I'll cover it. Living stones is important because of the way you're stacked on top of each other. The whole building survives by being stacked on top of each other. And so we are stacked on 2,000 years of Christian men and women who gave their lives and who served faithfully. And if our brick, or if our stone is not healthy, then we create some instability. But the whole church is built on all these different stones stacked and resting on each other. And so your identity as the people of God extends way beyond this church and way beyond any living Christian today. It extends all the way through history. We're part of that. And the Bible says we're living stones, meaning we're not going to crack and fall apart and deteriorate. We're living stones. So anyways, living stones, we're called children and sheep and creatures. We're called the household of God. You know, all these different things communicate nuances about our identity and the imperatives attached with it. Okay. Now, we're going to look at purpose, the purpose of the church. This idea of purpose is, I can't express how critical it is to understand, especially in our culture that is declining at such a rate. It was well said that we have gone from the trajectory. I want to say it the right way. The trajectory of modernism, you know, in Renaissance, Enlightenment, into and how that led into the modernism. And how modernism led into postmodernism, and now we're in a post-postmodernism, and so modernism is, well, we can know truth. Truth is out there. We can actually know it. Postmodernism is, well, truth is relative. and they switch up opinion with, you know, what's your truth? And as well, it's just your opinion. You know, I love mushrooms. You may not like mushrooms. It's wrong to say that's my truth and the opposite is your truth. That's a sleight of hand with a definition. It's your opinion. And yet that's been adopted. And now we're in a postmodern era where truth is attacked. And so following that course, when you see the decline of our culture, it's been said that we went from a early Christian to thriving Christian, and we've declined to such a degree that we're now in a pre-Christian place. Pre-Christian, as in Rome and Greece before Christian influence, where every kind of paganism and every kind of immorality and every kind of idea was accepted and embraced entirely. I thought that was an interesting way to look at that we're in a... We've declined morally to such a degree that we're in a pre-Christian place where up is down, right is wrong, and if you're not in agreement with that, then you're actually looked at as against that and as an enemy of that. We have to identify that because the purpose of the church speaks to that, and we have a place in this. Right? And so what is the purpose of the church? Well, purpose comes back to our identity, and as I said earlier, identity defines what we are, whereas purpose defines what we're to do. We are to be active. And if I could shepherdingly, you know how I love to make up words, give this to you, right? You are meant, if you know and love the Lord Jesus, you are meant to be active in that reality of who you are. Discipling others. Maybe it's kids. Maybe it's your friends. I don't know who it is or what it is, but we must take a serious look at our lives and say, Lord, am I truly being the most faithful that I can with the purpose you've called me to do? Not just in the realm of faithfulness. I mean, not just on a scale of 1 to 10, we're somewhere in the 6, 7, maybe 8, but are we striving? To really answer that question, we have to know our purpose. So, what is our purpose? Well, number one, this is both simple for us, but also profound. Our purpose is to glorify God. And everybody was going to say that with me. Of course we would say that first, we're to glorify God. But let's just think about that for a minute. What does it mean to glorify God? Well, the word glory in Hebrew means dignity. It means honor. A king's glory was a king's manifestation of his power and strength and his prowess politically, and that was a king's glory. It's dignity, it's honor, it's praise, it's worship. So it means that we are to display these things about God. We're to bring attention to who God is. We are to uphold who God is. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 8, it says, "Trust in Yahweh with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear Yahweh and turn from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones." This is such a practical truth, such a practical proverb here. There were times in my career as a police officer where I would encounter people who I had arrested, and they managed to get their lives clean. They managed to kind of turn things around. And for some reason, maybe a couple years later, I encountered this person, and they just looked differently. You know, outside of that life of crime and sin and flagrant criminality, and they just look different. When I see here, when it says that it will bring healing to your body and refreshment, or refreshment to your bones, that is a visible illustration. Right? How much more so spiritually? mean, we get ourselves into some situations sometimes. Sometimes we find ourselves in a place where we've allowed things to happen or to continue on. Or we didn't put a stop to something when we knew we should have. Maybe we're harboring some kind of bitterness or feelings in our own hearts. And before you know it, there's a degrading effect. And you wonder to yourself, how did it get here? How did it get this far? So we put these things aside. I'll have to tell you a story one time of a guy. I'll just tell you the story. So I get called to this house. And I'm the fourth officer called. Now that's a big deal because if there's no potential for violence, you send one guy. If there's kind of a potential, you send two. If there's definitely going to be an issue, dangerous, you send three. And when you send four, you know, all hell's breaking loose kind of situation. There's a very dangerous. So I'm the fourth guy there. So I show up and I come into this house and I'm walking in and there's an ambulance stage and there's a fire truck stage. They're waiting for the police. I can hear the yelling inside. Violent, loud yelling from this deep voice. And I go in pretty quickly and I go into the kitchen area and I see the police are already in there, the three other guys, and they've moved everything out of the way in this kitchen. It's like a arena. Like a knockdown, drag out situation. They've you know, taken the knives out of the kitchen and they've moved the table and the guy is sitting down and he is a huge guy. He was maybe 6'6", over 250 pounds, just prison strong. And he's as angry as I've ever seen someone. And he's very intimidating looking. But he's seated. Because he knows as soon as he stands up, you know, it's on he's going to get arrested. But he's staying seated and he sees me come in and he says, oh yeah, bring in your biggest guy. You know, all of you, you're going to get hurt and all of this. And what he didn't know at that moment was about a year and a half or 2 years earlier, I had arrested him and I had prayed with him and I had given him a Bible and we had this amazing interaction together. And it's hard to get your life right. I understand that. That's not a judgment. It's hard to get out of a life of sin. And I show up and I kind of recognized him. He didn't recognize me. He was just flashing red with anger. And he's looking at all of our names. I'm going to Google you and search you and find out where you live and come after your kids and all of this stuff. He's just a giant. So he comes and he's looking at our names and he sees my name and he looks at me and he's kind of registering and I can see him putting it together and he says, are you that officer that a little while ago you prayed with me and you gave me a Bible? And I'm thinking, man, I'm glad he remembers that, you know. And I said, I am. Yep. And he looks at me, he says, you're not him. And I said, I am. And then his whole countenance changed and you could see a mixture of regret and sadness and even embarrassment. And everything changed. And he said, you're an all right guy. I won't say what he actually said, but you're an all right guy. And he said, I give up. And he stood up and he turned around and he put these giant tree trunk arms of his behind his back. And we cuffed him up. And the ambulance was there. They brought in a gurney and they sedated him and everything. And I gave him my card and I said, you're not doing well. He's like, I'm not doing well. But look over there. And there was the Bible that I had given him all that long ago, still in his house. I don't know if he had read it much, but it was there. Well, that happened a couple of years before I started pastoring here. And about 2 or 3 years after starting here, I get a phone call and it's the guy. And he had gotten clean and he had gotten out and he contacted me and he said, you know, I want to go to your church and I couldn't find you. You weren't with the Bureau anymore and all of this. And he lived up in Portland and couldn't drive or anything. And I said, well, I'll try to plug you in somewhere. And actually after the incident, I had found a church and he told me, he was like, I want to go to church. And I said, well, okay, but let me help you with that and let me talk to them first. Because you're going to walk in and you look like a walking crime wave. So I just need to prepare them first and everything. And that was a good experience. But we, you know, we glorify the Lord. Totally forgot where I was going with that, but now you have the story. But, you know, being sent out and being faithful in the small things, you never know how the Lord uses that. You never know. You never know the conversation you have today that the seed is planted which will bear fruit 2 years from now. So you got to be faithful in everything, not just out of some kind of obligation, but because you love Christ. You know what He's done for you. And we live in that time now where it's such a polarized time, not just politically, but in almost every way. It's such a polarized time. There's no more this idea of middle ground, this idea of casual, that doesn't exist anymore. You can't be a casual Christian anymore. The lines are clearly drawn. So be faithful. Be obedient. You never know how God will use that. Oh, I remember what it was. Healthy. That's right. That's right. Healthy. And there's a real health to it. And when He called me back, there was such a change in His tone. And you know what that's like. You've talked with people that have been through that before in both ways, where they've gotten better and in those tragic times where it's gone south, and you feel the grief from watching sin take root in their lives. So we're to honor Him, we're to glorify Him. We'll get back to this. Glorify Him, acknowledge Him in all your ways. It's not ambiguous what this means. All your ways. Honor Him in all your ways. Bring attention to who He is. Amen. Everything, in everything. In the way you raise kids, in the way that you take care of yourself, in the way you take care of everything from finances to yard work, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, bring glory to Him, honor Him. That's what lasts. That's what makes the difference. Not how many times you went golfing, and I love golfing. I love to play golf, but not hobbies and these things, but how are you reflecting the glory of God? Well, what does it mean to reflect the glory of God? Well, the idea of glory, like we said, is honor. It is esteem. It's nobility. And God's glory is the essence of His nature. Okay, so what does that mean? That means that who He is as a person, as a being, is to be glorified. So when we give glory to God, we're not adding anything to Him. We're simply acknowledging who He is. If you glorify a person, you have the potential of overspeaking things about them that are not true in a glowing way that flatters them and lifts them up. You can never do that with God. You can't ever glorify Him to the degree that He deserves. One of the essential characteristics of who He is being infinite, meaning He doesn't end. And so you could take the different attributes of God, love and holiness and mercy and justice, and you could start naming these different attributes. Well, as an infinite being, those different attributes never end. I mean, you can go for eternity naming new and different things about God. He is infinite. Or you could take just one of those things, holiness or love, and then start describing all the details about just one and never end for that either. He is both wide and deep. He is infinite. One of His characteristics is glory. And so we're not adding anything to God. We're simply telling the world who He is. We're acknowledging who He is. We're making Him known. How do we make Him known? There's a passage that I wrote down somewhere in my mess of notes here that really kind of succinctly described glorifying Him. I don't have it down. What would be, let's turn to 1 Corinthians or 1 Chronicles 16. 1 Chronicles 16. Okay. So this is a song. This is a psalm of thanksgiving. And starting down in verse 14. He is Yahweh our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember His covenant forever. The word which He commanded for 1,000 generations, which He cut with Abraham. Cut is actually covenant in Hebrew. To make a covenant is to cut something, just because that's what that means. Which He cut with Abraham, His oath to Isaac, and then He also confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance. Go down to verse 23. Sing to Yahweh all the earth. Proclaim good news of His salvation from day to day. Recount His glory among the nations, His wondrous deeds among all the peoples. For great is Yahweh, and greatly to be praised. And He is more fearsome than all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols. But Yahweh made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His place. Ascribe to Yahweh, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to Yahweh glory and strength. Ascribe to Yahweh the glory of His name. Lift up an offering and come before Him. Worship Yahweh in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Indeed, the whole world is established. It will not be shaken. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let them say among the nations, Yahweh reigns. Let the sea roar as well as all as its fullness. Let the field exalt. It just goes on and on and on this way. This is what it means to glorify God. If you are one of those people who mark in their Bibles like I do, even though I tell myself I'm not going to, you can make a little note here, glorify defined or something like that. This is what it means to glorify God, to ascribe to Him, to remember. It says remember His covenants. Remember the promises. You know, the Bible identifies 6 covenants made, 3 in relation to salvation, 3 that were not. You had the Noahic covenant that God would never flood the world. You had the Levitical or the covenant to Levi, the priestly covenants. You had the Mosaic covenant, the conditions for Israel. Those were the 3 non-salvific. Then you had the Abrahamic, the Davidic, and the New Covenant, the 3 that were salvific in nature. Sometimes people will say there was a Palestinian covenant regarding the land, but that's kind of captured up with Abraham. So of these covenants, it says remember these covenants. What does that mean? It means remember His promises. And remember that He is strong to keep His promises. When He says He will save you to the uttermost, you can take that to the bank. You don't have to worry about diseases. You don't have to worry about bad political leaders making bad decisions and interviewing terrible situations, interviewing people in terrible situations. You don't have to, you know, yes, we all want to ask the questions, you know, where are the adults at in here? I mean, where, but you don't have to worry about that because Yahweh is strong to save. Remember His covenants. Remember His strength. When it says strength, that is a word that describes sovereignty and providence. Sovereignty is His right to do whatever He wants. Providence is His ability to carry it out. He is sovereign. He can do whatever He wants. And we're thankful that He is a good and merciful God, because His goodness and mercy influences everything He wants. But He also has providence. He can carry out. And so when it says, all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose, yes, even sin, yes, even suffering, even Satan, even attacks, you can believe it. Remember He is strong. Remember His covenants. He is a covenant-making God. You think about Abraham in Genesis 15, where Abraham cut the animals And to cut a covenant, to make a covenant, was such a serious thing, it produced blood. I mean, it looked like a slaughter occurred. But it was God saying, I swear by who I am. I promise to you, I will do this. So we remember His covenant. Jesus said that the new covenant is made in my blood. We remember His holiness. Holy is to be other. Holy is to be alien to the creation. He is outside of it. He is beyond creation. He is holy. Holiness is the attribute of God that weaves and is woven through all the other different attributes. Holiness is a description of His otherness. So He is loving and He is merciful and He's just, but His love is a holy love, meaning it is unlike anything you've ever experienced. His mercy is unlike anything. His justice, unlike anything. It's all holy. It describes His righteousness. He's altogether good in everything that He does and says. Perfect righteousness. We think of the picture of Jesus who comes for judgment and His hair is white and it pictures this omniscient understanding of every little detail and His eyes are blazing like laser beams able to penetrate down even to the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We remember He's holy. And it says, make an offering, give your highest and best. That's what we said a while ago, what worship really was. Worship is presenting your highest and best, whatever that is. Worship in Papua, where Oren was, is going to look different than worship here, but the connection is that it's your highest and best. What is your highest and what is your best? Worship. Make an offering. Trust Him, it says. Trust Him beyond yourself. What does it mean to trust God beyond trusting yourself? It means stop trying to play the back channels and make things happen and manipulate everything and stop worrying and coming up with all the hypothetical conversations with people and just trust. It's the hardest verse in the Bible. Trust in the Lord or be still and know that I am God. Be still. This is what it means to glorify Him. So much more to cover, but we're kind of at our time. As we finish it up, as we conclude it up, here's the takeaway. All of these different things that communicate what we are lead into what we should do. After every sermon that you hear, you have to ask the question, now what? Sometimes people say, so what? I don't like that because it's like, so what? But the question, now what? Now what am I to do? We have an understanding of who we are. So now it comes back to us. What are you going to do with it? How are you going to glorify Him, to make Him known? You've been gifted and called specifically. You have specific tasks that you are meant to do. And this isn't a burden to us. This is joy. This is joyful. And so it is the satisfaction of your life to walk in obedience to Him. To be strong in the Word, strong in the Gospel. Don't shrink back. The Apostle Paul says, be strong, act like men, right? Men are strong. That's what he's saying. We're to be strong in our convictions and strong in the truth. That's who we are as the people of God. Okay, let me pray. Thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you for the clarity of your word. As always, we know that you are ministering to us even in this moment. You are here, encouraging us, inspiring us. And Lord, we do indeed want to be faithful. And so we pray, help us to be faithful, help us to be joyful, and above all things, to look to Christ with a growing affection and love in our hearts for our beloved Savior. In whose name we pray. Amen.